Scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, even as He has chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved.
To walk up here is the first time I get to think about my son like this, and it brings joy to my heart. I'm going to make a preacher of him someday. I'm not continuing our lessons this morning on our portrait of God and continuing our line of really looking at redemption through the entire Bible as we have been for the past several Sundays, I think three now. I did want to have this lesson because it is an important and challenging lesson for all of us. And it's about a man named Bartimaeus. Now, I want to lead with thinking about our eyes and our ears and how we hear and understand and see. And I'm going to give a very weird example. It's not for me, but it might be for you. But I'm a guy who loves the Harry Potter series, all seven books. In fact, I was reading book seven when we had to have the C-section, so I haven't finished that one yet. But one of the things that you learn about Harry early on in book one is that he inherits this cloak that makes him invisible. And one of the things he does with that is he sneaks out at night, sneaks down to a room, and he finds this mirror called the Mirror of Irised. And this mirror is something that shows your heart's content. If you look into that, you will have everything that you've ever desired according to your heart. Well, Harry lost his parents, so what he saw was his mom and dad in this mirror. And so he began visiting over the course of time to the point where he thought that invisibility cloak was going to protect him every single time he went down. And of course, Dumbledore, the headmaster of the school, caught him. And he basically said that it's kind of interesting that when people think they're invisible, they lose their sight. He didn't know that Dumbledore was sitting right there watching him. But isn't that the case when you think about the truth and you think about people who blind themselves to it? It's like they're wearing the invisibility cloak, right? That here's the truth, but I'm just not going to see it because I don't want to believe it. And that's the reason that some people will not inherit eternal life. Something interesting about the eye, as you think about how our eye functions and how God designed it, light enters the eye through the cornea and lens, with the iris helping to focus the image. And this is the whole process of the design of the eye. The light is projected onto the back of the wall of the eye, where it is perceived by millions of tiny nerve endings that make up the retina. From here, the retina translates the image into nerve impulses, right? Nice words, right? That are transmitted to the brain through the optic nerve. And that's how we eventually, you know, begin to see. And so there's a neat design concept there as we think about our own eye. But when we come to a man like Bartimaeus, there's going to be a difference in a person who has sight and does not see, and this man who has no sight, but he sees everything. I want us to read the account from Luke chapter 18 and verse 35. It's also in Mark chapter 10, but we're going to take Luke's account because Luke's account is a little more organized as far as the events that took place. And this is a wonderful passage that I think we can all look to and think about some of the things that we need to do in our lives. And I actually have four of them that we're going to look at this morning, but nonetheless, in Luke chapter 18, and there beginning in verse 35, as Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him, and when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight, your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. The first thing that we can learn from Bartimaeus, and that every Christian, that every person needs to realize as well, is that Bartimaeus had a need. He had a need, didn't he? In fact, he had two of them. And it's interesting at that time, if you were legally, not just legally blind or colorblind, which that's popular today, where you can be legally blind, you can actually still see. You just can't see that well. And oftentimes, if you're legally blind, you may have restrictions like being able to drive a vehicle where you can't see as well, so it's not safe for you to be out on the road where you might get into an accident. Or you could be colorblind and not see certain colors, but you're not completely blind. But we have Bartimaeus. He's sitting out on this road as Jesus is coming into Jericho. And he's sitting there and he's begging, Son of David, have mercy on me. He had a need. And that first need, as we realize, is a physical need. He was blind. He was totally blind. And that caused that man problems. Because of his blindness at that time, he would not have been able to hold a typical job that everyone else would. That's why he was out there begging. He wouldn't have been able to work at the McDonald's or the local stores. He couldn't see. And so he had no way to provide for himself. And in that culture, it was very hard to do that. And so there would be beggars who were actually blind and lame. And there would be people passing by who would give them money to help them because they had a real need and could not work. He recognized that need. One of the things that we need to realize as well as we think about his inability to provide the proper things in life like food, water, and clothing is he also recognized that he was lost. Why do I say that? When you put all the accounts together, we need to remember that Luke tells us a little interesting part of the information here. Now, hearing the crowd in verse 36, he began to inquire. Here he is, he's blind, he can't see, but he hears some kind of commotion. He's using his ears. And he realizes that something important is going on. And in verse 37, it tells us exactly what. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. He's never seen Jesus, but let me tell you this, he's heard of him. Because Jesus was going about performing those miracles and doing them to display that He is the Son of God, that He has the way of salvation, that He is the Messiah promised in the Old Testament. And so here's this commotion. And he doesn't see it, but he hears it and he knows something great's going on. And here's Jesus coming by. And so he's listening. Is it Jesus? And once he was told it was Jesus, he knew exactly who Jesus is. Bartimaeus had a need. He had a physical need. But more importantly, he had a spiritual need, and that was to be forgiven for his sin. And that same need is something that you and I need to recognize, not just as children, but as people of the world who haven't become Christians. We need to realize that we have a need, and it's not the physical needs in life that we need to be focused on. It's the spiritual need. It's the need for the soul to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. That's the need that we need to recognize. And few people today recognize it. They're behind that invisibility cloak, right? They don't want to see that truth. They want to continue to live their lives. As we studied this morning, they want to live like in the days of Noah. They want to continue to marry and live and work and play and have all their fun in this life without focusing on their very soul. That's the reality that we live in today, and any person that's ever lives in, is not recognizing that everyone has a spiritual need for their soul, and it's to be redeemed from the sin that's in our lives. Bartimaeus recognized that because he knew exactly who Jesus was, and he never even saw the guy, but he knew Jesus. He's the guy performing the miracles. He's the one proclaiming to be the Son of God. He clearly heard it from the instruction there of the guys telling him who he was. He knew exactly who Jesus was and what He was going to do, provide salvation. The second thing that we look at there then, not only that he had a physical need and a spiritual need, and he's recognized that he wants his eyes to be healed, but only because of his spiritual need, that here's the Son of God, here's Jesus, here's the Messiah, I want Him to heal me and I'm going to follow Him. The second thing that we learn is that he had a great desire. I want us to read, once again, verse 37 there. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and notice what it says, and he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Do you and I have that kind of desire for God? I know we talk about it a lot from the pulpit, and there are many ways we can can illustrate our desire to really put God first in our lives. And I often use the basic ones: study, pray, come to worship, and worship God. Those are the easies, I call them. Those are the, if you're doing just that, that's the easy stuff that you're not going to be recognized for. It's actually living your Christian life on a daily basis. But those are the easy ones and the elementary ones that we should get past. And in our minds, we should get past this idea, well, I'm in the pew and I'm here at worship and I'm doing this and that and studying. Those are the easy ones. It's what we do 24/7 as a Christian. And we need to recognize that Bartimaeus had a desire that you and I need to share. And that desire is that I'm willing to take up my cross and follow God. I'm willing to set aside my family, if that be the case, in order to get to heaven and be a servant of Jesus Christ. He had a desire, and it's in that plea in the Greek. In the Greek, he's actually constantly saying it. And he called out saying, Jesus, 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 Son of David! Have mercy on me! Have mercy on me! Have mercy on me! That's what he's saying there. He had a great desire to be healed, but also to follow Jesus. Isn't it a pretty powerful thing that a blind man who can't see and can't work and has to have people give him money to provide for himself could have greater sight than all the people there who had perfect sight? Or glasses today, right? I have to wear glasses for mine to be corrected today. That's not a sad commentary on the people who didn't care about their soul. But there's a problem. And we're going to recognize it in the passage. Even though he had a real need, even though he had a desire for Jesus to heal his eyes and had a desire to follow Jesus, hearing about him through his ears and not his eyes, he gets rebuked. He gets rebuked, people, for what? He wants to follow Christ? Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. Shut up! He doesn't have time for you. They weren't over there saying, yeah, he doesn't have time for you. They were stern about it. He doesn't have time for someone who's blind. He doesn't have time for someone who has a real need. I don't have time for that, nor does he. Just go about your day. Beg from someone else. Don't you think that's what they were doing? But we learn something else about Bartimaeus. Not that just he had a need or had a desire to follow Christ, but we learn he had persistence. Persistence. That's the key word. He could have let them say, he doesn't have time for you? Okay, maybe next time. Maybe tomorrow I'll be begging here at the same time. I'll give up. I'm not going to be able to talk to him. They won't let me. I'm going to give up. Do Christians do that today? When we're faced with a difficult decision, when we're faced with something in life that's so difficult and burdensome, do we give up? Or do we persist? My Bible says Bartimaeus was persistent. He didn't say, I'll wait till tomorrow. I'll wait because I know he may come by here again or may not, and I'll be sitting here anyway. I do this every day. He certainly will come back by. He was taking his opportunity then and now. Isn't that a lesson? He wasn't guaranteed tomorrow. He wasn't guaranteed tomorrow or the next week. He had today to talk to Jesus. Now, Jesus doesn't talk to us today in our ear, but He does teach us through His Word. And if we're not spiritually blind and need our eyesight to be corrected, then certainly we will see this truth. Notice verse 39 again, after they rebuked him. But he kept crying out all the more. Of course, again, repeated multiple times, Son of David, have mercy on me. You're not going to stop me from serving Christ. Isn't that a powerful thing? Bartimaeus is a powerful lesson for us to consider the real need that we have in life, to consider the desire, to consider the fact that he was persistent in wanting to have the blessing of having his eyes healed, that he could see and that he could follow and walk with Jesus. Certainly those were all part of his desires and implications from the text. But there's another thing that we sometimes forget, and that is, it's the text that we actually read this morning, believe it or not, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. And the question I pose when we read that verse is this: where are all spiritual blessings found? In Christ. In Christ, not out of Christ. You don't get any spiritual blessing out of Christ. What does that mean? I have where I need to be. I need to be in Christ if I get the spiritual blessings. What are the spiritual blessings, Jesse? Salvation? Heaven? Hope? The provisions in life that He provides for us materially so that we can live for Him and serve Him? The spiritual blessings are there. And they're only in Greek hand. You got to get into the box, right? If you're outside the box, you're not getting into those blessings. How many people today think they're blessed by God and they're not even in the right place to be blessed? You know, the rain, does it not rain on the just and the unjust? And just because people have material things and have the blessings in life doesn't mean that they're being blessed by Jesus or being blessed by God. That isn't what's happening. Ephesians 1 verse 3 tells us very plain and clear, if you want salvation, if you want to go to heaven, you have to be in Christ. That's the only way. But Jesse, can't we go to another church? Aren't there many ways to get to heaven? I mean, there are a bunch of religions in the world. There's only one that's going to get you to heaven. What did Jesus say in John 14 and verse 6? I don't know if Leon taught this on Wednesday night. I get a head shaking yes from Debbie, so I'm assuming he covered the whole lesson. Well, then you know what he said. I am the way, the truth, definite articles, the only way, the Greek term there. There's no other way. This is the only way. He's being narrow-minded there, and people will take offense to that today. Jesus was narrow-minded, and so am I. Jesus is the only way to heaven. And then He warns us in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way that leads to life. That's the reality we face today. But we need to be like Bartimaeus and realize that need, realize that we have a desire to follow God and understand with persistence we can get the blessings that are enjoyed through Christ and in Christ, and that, of course, is salvation and ultimately heaven. Notice once again in verse 41, Jesus asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Don't you think that Jesus knew what he needed? Don't you understand that he's not asking that because he clearly doesn't have any idea what's wrong with this poor beggar who needs finances to eat and live? Of course not. This is the Son of God. He knows everything. And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight. I recognize I have a physical problem, but I also recognize I have a spiritual problem." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith." Faith in what? Faith in Christ. Because he had heard about Jesus of Nazareth. You see, while he was sitting there every day, and when he walked by and he heard the commotion, and they came over and told him, "Hey, it's Jesus of Nazareth," he understood who that guy was before that even happened. "Oh, I've heard about that guy." He already knew. And so his faith here is in the fact that Jesus is the Messiah, and through that faith, Jesus made him well. But you realize that it wasn't faith only. What did Jesus command him to do? "Come here." What if he would have remained seated? What if he would have been begging but never stood up? "Oh, I'm crying for you, Jesus, but I'm just going to sit here." You see, his faith was made well when he was healed. And he listened to Jesus call him, beckoning him. How powerful is that example for us today as children of God? How powerful it is that we can look to the example of Bartimaeus I remember, I think it was a couple of summers ago, at a Happy Hollow Bible camp. And that year, it seemed like the favorite song of every child was "The Blind Man Sat by the Road and He Cried." He cried, he cried, and I can't remember every verse of that song, but it was about Bartimaeus. And it was just neat to hear these children talk about Bartimaeus in a song and how persistent he was, how interested he was in serving Christ. And it's amazing when I think back to that and realize all these great group of kids were really expressing the very things that Bartimaeus was all about, the very things that we read about him, that he had a need. I know I need my eyes cured, but I also need to follow Christ. In Matthew chapter 10, in verse 24, the Bible says, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher, and the slave like his master. If they have called the head of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign the members of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing concealed that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, in Gehenna. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent?" That's what we would call it today, basically a penny. "And yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered." And as I say, when I read that passage, I have a lot fewer than most of you. And God knows that. "Therefore," in verse 32, "whoever confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." I thought he was a God of love. I thought he was going to come down and build this utopia on earth and everything was going to be fine and dandy without any war. Wrong. Notice, with Bartimaeus in your mind, I want you to really think about what's said here. "For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." Well, I understand in-laws. I can understand them not wanting any part of my side of the family. Our side's better anyway, right? "And a man's enemies will be the members of his household." How in the world is that possible, Jesus? It's not possible if you're wishy-washy. Don't you understand what he's saying here? That we need to love our family on this earth, and that is an absolute command. We need to love every sinner and everyone. But his image here is, why is a father and son being divided? Because one of them is following Christ and one of them is not. And therein lies the problem. "I came." He didn't say, I might set a man against his father. I might set a daughter against her mother. Think about your own family for a minute. Is everyone in your own family a Christian? Let me rephrase that. A faithful Christian? I know not every one of my family is a faithful Christian. And they don't like when I tell them that either. I've tried to be tactful about it, and I've never said, "You're going to hell." But I have that too. You do as well. And the point that is being made here by Christ, it's the very point that Bartimaeus made about his desire and need and his persistence to have the blessings of God. Are you willing to give up certain things in your life? It may be your immediate family. It may be a brother or an uncle. People who might distract you from getting to heaven or cause you to lead you down to a path that tempts you into sin. It might be your own family. Are you willing to face that? Are you willing to stand on the side of truth? Are you willing to follow Christ? Christ there demands such. He demands that we be a servant. In the Great Commission, in Luke 24... I want us to read the words here that Jesus said to the 11 apostles at that time. In verse 44 of Luke chapter 24, the Bible says, "Now he said to them," Jesus speaking to them, "these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it was written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance of forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all nations beginning from Jerusalem." Isn't that why we're here today? Because on the day of Pentecost, some 2,000 years ago, the Holy Spirit came upon the 12 apostles. As remember, they got Matthias there, as we read about in Acts. And the church was established. And the church grew to some 3,000 people right away. 3,000 people obeyed the gospel that was preached by Peter. And they were told exactly what they needed to do in order to be saved. And it's so simple. It's not difficult. I'm not construing it in any way. Because there's a command here, too, in fact, that Peter says to them in their questions. And that's in Acts chapter 2 and verse 37. "Now when they heard this," heard what? The gospel. "When they heard the fact that Jesus was their Messiah and died for their sins, and of course a part of that is that He was buried and rose again the third day, when they understood that and it convicted their heart and hit their heart, they say, 'Brethren, what shall we do?'" What shall we do? Peter said to them, "Pray to Jesus." Is that what your Bible says? Peter said to them, "Pray to Jesus for Him to come into your heart." I want you to read verse 38, and I want you to read it. It doesn't say that. It says, "You all repent." Because it's the Greek there, and I know the Greek. But repent. Here's the command, repent. What's repent mean? I need to change the way I look at sin. I need to change my heart and change my mind and change the way I'm living. "And each of you, every single one of you standing here, be baptized, immersed, in the name of Jesus Christ, by His authority, for ice into the forgiveness of your sins." Where were the blessings found that we talked about just a moment ago? In Christ. And the forgiveness of sins are found where? In Christ. And how does that say there in verse 38? Into the forgiveness of sins. So baptism is a part of our forgiveness. And so we have our faith, and clearly those on the day of Pentecost believed. They believed that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. So that's not even needed to be said. But we know that we have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that He died for my sins. We have to believe that. Or Jesus said in John 8:24, "If we don't, we will likewise perish." We're going to perish. If we do not do that, if you do not believe I am He, you will die in your sin. It's pretty plain and clear. We must repent there in Acts 2:38, Acts 17, verse 30. Paul says it once again, but he applies it not just to Jews who were primarily there on the day of Pentecost, but everyone, and he's including Jew and Gentile alike, everyone has to repent. And that means to change. If I'm a fornicator, I'm going to stop it. If I'm a homosexual, I'm going to stop that practice. If I'm an adulterer, name the list there. I got to get out of those situations. So we have belief, that's faith. We have repentance that starts in the heart and leads to me changing my life. We have confession, right? We read about that in Matthew 10:32. If you will not confess me before them, I won't confess you before my Father. And he's really saying there, not just by your mouth, but by the way you live. You need to be confessing Christ by how you live. So it's kind of both of those things. And then we found out in Acts 2:38, the very question that we should all ask if we need to be forgiven, if we haven't ever been placed into Christ, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. And it's an immersion. What's the mode? What does that mean? Are we sprinkled? Are we poured? Is it some kind of weird Holy Spirit experience? No, it's immersion. Why? Romans 6:3-4 gives us the answer why. God didn't arbitrarily pick being dipped into water just so we could all get wet and be held underwater for a few seconds. That wasn't arbitrary. You know why He said that? Because you and I experienced the gospel as Christ did. We die, old man dies, right? He's buried, he's left in the ground, and when I come up and resurrect into the new life, I'm the new creature, I'm the Christian, I've had the blood of Christ applied to me in that grave, and now I'm alive. Have you done that? My Bible says I have to if I want to become a child of God, if I want to receive salvation, if I want to have the blessings of forgiveness, if I want to go to heaven, I have to do that. And then it says down in verse 47, and the Lord was adding to their number, which is literal actually, the word church is not there, but it's talking about the church. Day by day those who are being saved, as I'm saved, I'm added to the church. I don't get saved and then join the church of my choosing. God adds me to His church, the one church in the Bible, when I do what He says by repenting, confessing, and being baptized out of my faith in Christ. That's how I become a child of God. That's how I become a member of His church. And now I have the blessing. We need to be more like Bartimaeus. We need to listen to Christ and His Word and not wear the invisibility cloak. As a child of God, I want to make mention here at 1 John 1 and verse 7 that if we do, it's not a matter of if, but when we sin, we have the blood of Jesus that continues to wash that away, but it's conditioned. That continual washing is based upon my walking in the light. I have to walk in the light. And if I walk in the light, that blood continues to be applied to me as I'm coming to God and asking with a penitent heart for forgiveness. Verse 9 there, that if I confess, He is faithful and just to forgive me of all unrighteousness. That's the requirement of someone who already has been placed into the church of God, the church of Christ, the one that belongs to God in the New Testament. I think you guys need to examine yourselves. I need to examine myself. Have I done what the Bible says? Am I willing to do what the Bible says? As the lesson closes here, keep that in mind as we stand and praise God. And if you need to come forward, do so at this time.